Well, I want to start this with a prayer. Could you pray with me, please? Jesus, we thank you that we are gathered together in your name. I submit myself to you, and I pray your Holy Spirit speaks through me to bless the congregation. Bless everybody here, Lord, and open our ears that we might hear you. I ask that in your sweet name. Amen. Okay, I want to talk about our trials that we go through. How many of you have been through trials? Everybody. Everybody goes through trials, tribulations. Well, the Bible says that trials are not pleasant, but rather grievous. But afterwards, they yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those that are exercised thereby. Now, that's the key. Are we exercised by our trials? Because if not, we'll have to go through them again. Now, I'm going to bring out some examples of trials in the Bible and how people responded to them, because there's examples all over the place. It's what the book is all about. The book is about failure in his people and how they respond and what happens when they don't. So we'll start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You can follow it in your Bible if you want. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer," and the word suffer in the King James means allow, "not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, some people say this is a bad translation, but I've got examples of the escapes that God gives his people. That's what I'm going to talk about. He gives us escapes because he's sweet, he's loving, he doesn't tempt anybody himself. He can't be tempted with evil. But he's got people that do the tempting for him. Now, in James it says, in James 1, 13, 14, and 15, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death." Now, God likes to get in there and interrupt that so we don't have the final product, which isn't good news. So, in Matthew 3, 11 and 12, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." This is John the Baptist. "But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." Now, the trials are the fire. It's twofold purpose of that fire and the unpleasantness that we go through with the trials. One is to uproot sin in us that we don't know is there, and the other one is to break us of our own way, because we're all filled with our own way. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, how do we go from being our own way and our own experience and our own individuality into him being the way? We go through these breaking experiences where he wants us to be like a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies, and then it doesn't abide alone, but it brings forth fruit. So, now, when John the Baptist says he will baptize us with fire, he says, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So, now, examples of 1 Corinthians 10:13, God giving us a way of escape. I'm going to read 2 Samuel 11. We can go to that if you want to follow it with me. I'm going to read this. "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. It came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Now, David sent and inquired about her, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of the mighty men that David had. He was in the 30 mighty men. This guy was a warrior, a righteous person. And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David, and said, I am with child. And David sent to Joab, saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. And when Uriah was come unto him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war was prospering. And David said to Uriah, go down to thy house, and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Now David's guilty. He's sending him a present. Now, but Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all of the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down to his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house and eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? This is the escape that God gives David. He specifically opens the mouth of Uriah and he talks about, shall I go and lie with my wife? David should have said, I'm sorry. I lied with her and she's pregnant. But what happens when we sin? What happens? We harden our hearts. And the Bible says when we do darkness, the darkness blinds our eyes. It's so bad with David. God sends Nathan the prophet and he tells him a parable about it. And David's response is, who is the man? I'll kill him. And Nathan has to point blank put his life in his hands and say to David, it's you. I took you from the sheep when you were nothing. I put you over my people Israel. I gave you wives. I gave you all this glory. And this is what you do. I would have given you things and things if you needed them, God says. Now, when I'm looking at this way of escape, it's really something else what happens here. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 5, David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. He was fighting Saul for a long time. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. And it was Absalom, his son, was his neighbor. Wow. But what is remarkable about David, David said unto Nathan when he was finished, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin, thou shalt not die, because committing adultery was by the law, you die. But Nathan said to him, you're not going to die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David started fasting and doing all sorts of things, hoping that God would have pity on him and bring the child back, but he didn't. And so he went through this. Now, another place where David gets a way of escape is with Joab, his general. 1 Chronicles 21, I'm going to read that. 1 Chronicles. Now here's a guy that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. But it's not so in the beginning. He gets there. And he gets there by what? Trials. Tribulations. No trial seems pleasant or joyous when you're going through it. But rather grievous. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness if you're exercised by it. David was exercised by it. And people knew about his trial. People knew about his trial. And I think it didn't affect them very well, especially Joab. 1 Chronicles 21, 1-4. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered David, this was his way of escape. The Lord make his people 100 times so many as they be, but my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel? David doesn't hear it. He doesn't get it. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went throughout all Israel and came to Jerusalem. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people unto David. And all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword. And Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword. But Levi and Benjamin, he didn't count because it was an abomination to him. So he saved those two special tribes from being counted. Good for Joab. But the question I have is, David, when he saw that Uriah was on the porch and didn't go home when he told him to, and Uriah said this thing that he said, shall I lie with my wife? And David is hardened. He goes in and he writes a letter and he gives it to Uriah. That's his death letter. Uriah takes the letter, gives it to the general, Joab, and in the letter it says, put Uriah in the hottest battle and withdraw the troops from him, that he dies. And Joab obeys him. I don't think Joab should have obeyed him. That's a mistake. He becomes complicit with his sin. But he does it. David's the king. You got to obey your king, I guess, in those days. And Uriah dies. Wow, what a sad deal. But in this occasion, Joab does right. He asks David not to number Israel, and that's David's way of escape, but he blows it. But afterwards, David responds. He realizes he's sinned. And he says to God, this is my sin. Why are you punishing Israel? I think it's 70,000 people get killed. Now, the process that's going on inside David is what goes on inside of us. It's all different circumstances. We're different people. But make no mistake, every one of us falls short of the glory of God. There is not anybody that doesn't sin. There isn't anybody that's righteous. Or the Bible's not right, eh? The Bible says there's not one righteous, not one that seeks after God. Not even Job. Although it seems to indicate he is, when God talks about him, he says he's perfect. He eschews evil. He's upright. Better than anybody in the earth. But when God says that about Job, I have a hard time reconciling that God says he's perfect and upright, he eschews evil, he's better than everybody else. But when you see what God says to him at the end of Job, he says, do you disannul my judgment that you might be righteous? Jesus Christ had harder things to say about the scribes and Pharisees and the people that were following the law than he did about sinners. He said, if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So when God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's righteous. He's upright. He eschews evil. He fears God. He's saying that because that's all Satan can see. Satan looks at the outward. He doesn't understand the deep things of God, or he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory, would he? God only sees what's in people. So God puts Job through this thing where he loses his kids, which I'm convinced his kids were saved, but they all get killed. He loses all his sheep, all his camels, all his donkeys. It's not enough to get down into the depth of Job's heart about what is going on, about how good he thinks he is. So Satan comes before God the second time, and he has a conversation with God and says, let me get at his flesh and his bones, and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, okay, but don't take his life. Now, the devil's got to obey God. He doesn't do anything except what God allows him to do. This notion some Christians have, they're binding Satan and they're doing this and that, it's silly. We should be asking for words of wisdom, words of knowledge, understanding as to why things are happening amongst his kids before we step out. The Bible says even the archangel Michael doesn't say bad things to the devil. He says, the Lord rebuke you. There's a certain honor that God expects us to have. Honor to whom honor is due, tribute to whom tribute is due. So, I'm going to give you an example now of David starting to turn around and doing the right thing when he gets a test, okay? I don't want to leave it with David as a failure, because David's an awesome person. He writes more prophecies about Jesus, prophecies about Judas. The guy's a giant. He's a giant to Christians and Jews. Did you know that? They esteem David's prayers to be the best. So we're going to read about Abigail. Do you know the story of Nabal, Abigail's husband? He's rich. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 25. David is out. He's got 400 men that are following him. And he's protecting Nabal's flocks. He's like a wall against the enemy for Nabal. And Nabal, in case you didn't know, is a descendant of Caleb. Who was Caleb? One of the ones that got into the promised land. Him and Joshua. This guy's righteous. He's amazing. So down the line, the blessing that Caleb has is it reaches to Nabal several generations later. Now, Chapter 25:1-14. 1 Samuel. And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. And he was of the house of Caleb, And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name, and thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. He was protecting him and all of his wealth. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thy hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. David's asking for some help. He needs food for his men. And when David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and stopped or ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? What an arrogant guy. He thinks all the stuff he has nothing to do with the blessing of the Lord or his ancestors, but he takes it to be his. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto the young men, gird thee on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword and went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. He was nasty. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. He is a good drinker. That's where I kind of picked up from the word of God that the children of Belial quite often abusing alcohol. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of water, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and laid them on asses. She said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. And she told not her husband Nabal. Now here's a woman, what an amazingly brave woman. She's probably going to get a beating for this. She goes against what he was doing and sends David all this stuff. And it was so, as she rode on the ass, that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now, David was a violent man. He couldn't build the Lord's house because of all the blood he shed. He wanted to take vengeance against Saul, but 2 times... once he ended up with Saul's spear in his hand, and another time a piece of his clothes that tore off. And this is the 3rd time he's going to take vengeance for himself. But God's working on David to get this out of him. He's trying to get out of him his nature to get even with people that are bad to him. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. And he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all them that pertain unto him by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood, his escape is right here. He's given him a way to go down, to not go down there and shed blood to kill Nabal. And from avenging thyself with thine own hand, taking his own vengeance. We're not supposed to take vengeance, are we? We're supposed to let the Lord be our vengeance. Now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life which the Lord thy God, with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as the middle of a sling. And it came to pass, when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning thee, and shall appoint thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which has sent thee this day to meet me. David knew the Lord sent Abigail to stop him from going to avenge himself. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning anybody. Now, I really enjoy this because David is getting it. He's starting to get it. His heart is responding to God getting him away from doing things that aren't going to be good for him. Okay. Now we're going to go to 1 Peter 4:12. I'm bouncing all over the place. Peter says, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And then Psalm 119:67. Before I was afflicted, David says, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Now what? Now that I've been afflicted, I've kept thy word. David's serious years of affliction has started to turn him into somebody that is so sensitive to God's word. I just love the Psalms. This guy's amazing. His sensitivity to hear God is amazing. Verse 71 of Psalm 119. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You know, my life has been nothing but a torment and a trial. I was born early, very sick, in the hospital all the time, severely abused by my own mother. When I was 3 or 4, she said, I don't want you. I don't love you, and I never will. You were your dad's idea. I took my older brother's spankings. My younger brother stole my place. And I was full of anger and bitterness. But at 21, Jesus picked me up. And then I got into a marriage that has been very rough. I've been married 45 years. It's been very tough. 3 times in my life I've had trials. I wanted to die. And I even blurted out some blasphemy against God. In one of them, I was so angry with him because I didn't understand it. But now, in my senior years, I thank God for the trials. He's purged out of me some sins. He's purged out of me some of my ways. You know, when the Bible talks about the Sabbath, he's not really doing what we do with our denominations and our funny things like Seventh-day Adventists who worship God on Saturdays and other Christians on Sundays. And the Bible says that there remaineth, since Joshua, a day of rest. And Paul explains what it symbolizes. It's a shadow, these things, of things to come. A day of rest is when we cease from our own works as God did from his. And we are led by the Holy Spirit. You know, there's nothing that has been in my life more important since I became a Christian, which is 53 years ago, that I wanted after I started reading the Bible, because I didn't go to church. When I read where Philip, the angel of the Lord, speaks to Philip, and he says, go out into the wilderness. He knows it's the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord only says what Jesus tells him to say. He's the angel of the Lord. He knows the Lord. And when he gets out there, the Holy Ghost says to him, join yourself to that Ethiopian chariot. Philip knows the Holy Spirit, and he knows Jesus. So I'm 39 years a Christian, and God gives me an experience where I can tell the difference between Jesus speaking to me and the Holy Ghost speaking to me. And I'll tell you a little bit about my experience. You can take it for what it is. When Jesus speaks to me, it's been maybe a dozen times in 53 years as a Christian. He surprises me. He shocks me. He comes in so fast. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right down to the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of your heart. He knows us. When he speaks to me, he surprises me. I was praying for my second daughter because she was going to have another child, and the first one was cesarean. And she wanted so much to have a natural birth like her older sister, my older daughter. My older daughter's a doula. She can teach women how to get on the breast, how if they need the string of their tongue cut because the baby isn't sucking properly. She's gifted at babies. And the second one, they're rivals. They're fighting all the time, my first and second kids. Serena wants so much to have a natural birth, but she's going to have another cesarean. She's 8 months pregnant with Eden. She's told it's going to be another cesarean. The baby's all wrong. The position's wrong. It hasn't engaged the head. It's upside down. It's going to come out breech. So I get up in the morning. I'm praying for her. I just start to pray for Serena, and Jesus breaks into my prayer and surprises me. And this is what he says. He says, you judge your daughter since she left home. And I went, you're kidding. You're right, I do. Well, is he ever wrong? Is Jesus ever wrong? Never. He's never wrong. But he surprised me. I had no idea. I think I thought as a father I had the right to judge my kids with their behavior. So you know what I said when Jesus spoke to me and said, you judge your daughter since she left home? Such a matter-of-fact, lovely way to tell me. It wasn't angry. It wasn't condemning. It was just straightforward and sharp and beautiful. And I said, you're right, I do. I repent because Romans came in. Judge not lest you be judged. With what judgment you judge, withal shall you be judged. So I said, Lord, I repent. I won't judge her anymore. Now turn that baby. Within 2.5 hours, Serena phoned me in a panic. Said, Daddy, 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 something's wrong. The baby's dying. I said, well, what do you want me to do? She said, pray for me, Daddy, over the phone. Well, I prayed for her, and I asked God to turn the baby and do this. I said, now, I calmed her down, because I'm her dad. And I said, wait till Greg gets home. He'll take you to the hospital. She went to the hospital and found out the baby was turning. You know, I got two daughters that are nurses. They said to me, Dad, it's impossible for a baby to turn at 8 months when it's that big. No wonder she felt like she was dying. The cramping was horrible. She delivered a natural birth a month later. I lie on my bed thinking Preston was a cesarean because of my judgments of her. Why wouldn't I? But you see, these chastisements and these revealings, in thy light we see light, they change us. God wants us to be broken. He wants us to be vessels that understand that we need him, we need to rely on him, we need to learn to rely on him more. It's a progression. Paul says, I pray that your faith grows more and more. I pray that your love increases. So the Christian walk is a journey that God picks rotten people, begins to go to work on them. And I think if we knew in the beginning when we became Christians, what we were in for, we probably wouldn't. I had no idea, but God is too cool for school. He knows how to give us. Like Jesus said this to the disciples, he said, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, whom I'll send unto you from my Father, he will guide you into all truth. He'll show you things to come. He'll take what's mine and show it unto you. He doesn't leave us comfortless. But he knows. I mean, Jesus at one point in John 15, he said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends because I've told you everything that my Father has told me. Now you're friends. But then at the end, he says, I have many things to say to you. It's going to continue with the Holy Ghost. And how sad it is that we don't let the Holy Ghost and his gifts prosper us in church. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles and healings. Now I'm reading this in Corinthians 12, I think it is, where Paul says God has set these gifts in the church. This is for Eversville, till the bride is built. God has set these things in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, then miracles and healings, then helps and governments, and then diversities of tongues. There's eight things in which a lot of denominations eliminate five of those. How sad that is. We need to honor the Holy Spirit and allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it says that we should even be coveting the best gifts that will edify one another. Let's go after them. Let's keep asking God for gifts of the Holy Spirit that we can be built up, that we can understand the trials we're going through, that we know what God is doing with us. He's going to make us into pure people. Do you believe that? Jesus Christ will finish the work that he started. Now, Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite places. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the ESV, it says, I live by faith in the Son of God. If I have to live by my faith in the Son of God, my faith could fail. Because Jesus said to Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith doesn't fail. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. I'm not living by Russ's faith. I'm living by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. Jesus was so sure that he was always heard by his Father. He said, and when you're converted, my prayer is going to be heard. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. So he didn't say, I'm going to deliver you from the trial. When Satan's desire to sift you as wheat, I'm not going to deliver you from it. But in the trial, I have prayed that your faith doesn't fail. Thanks a lot, Jesus. Are you with me on this? Anyway, I just wanted to give you this because I know a lot of us have gone through a lot of trials, tribulations, sicknesses, you name it. But listen, let's get through the scriptures. Let's dig into them and have them teach us the process and what God is doing, and to not give up, because God will perform a work in us for his kingdom. I know you believe it. Anyway, that's it for today. Thank you very much. Thanks. God bless you.